Well, let me remind you of the passage that we read together earlier from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 on page 1050. Do you remember how Paul started off this section by saying, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." The question that we're looking to answer this evening is this: how do I know that I will be raised from the dead? How do I know that I will be raised from the dead? If you were here this morning, you'll know that we looked at the question, how do we know that Jesus was raised from the dead? And we looked at the various pieces of evidence that tell us that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. And we saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning that the whole of the Christian faith, every last bit of it, all hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. If that isn't true, then the whole of Christianity crumbles. That's the foundation. That's what Christianity is built on. Christianity is not merely about following the teachings of Jesus, as if we do the things he'll do, everything will be okay. Because quite simply, we can't do the things that he did. We can't live as he did. We can't live a perfect life. Every one of us has sinned. Every one of us does things that are wrong, not just in the past, but every day that we live, we do many things that are wrong. What happens to those things? How do we deal with that? How can we, imperfect people, go to a perfect place after we've died, go to heaven? And the Bible tells us time after time that the reason, the way that we can do that is because of what Jesus Christ has done. He's died on the cross in our place. Now he's risen from the dead to conquer death and to conquer sin. And it's that victory, the victory that Jesus Christ won in around about 30 or so AD, that victory that he won on the cross and in the grave, it's that victory that means that you and I are able to go to heaven. If he hadn't done that, if he hadn't been raised from the dead, then there would be no hope in this world. That's what we saw the Bible talked about this morning. And now then, as we look at Paul's teaching here in 1 Thessalonians, it's built on that foundation, the truth, the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And there's implications to it. You might expect there to be something as radical, something as earth-shattering as a resurrection from the dead. Not merely a return of life and that that person would die again in a few years' time. That would be pretty special, wouldn't it? It happened once or twice. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, for example. But a few years or decades later, Lazarus died, just as we all do. But that's not what happened to Jesus. He was raised from the dead. He received a glorious new resurrection body, never to die again. Even now, he's alive in heaven. He's not a disembodied spirit, but he's bodily there in heaven. And that's earth-shattering. It's immense. It's incredible. And because that's happened, it changes everything for us as well. And one particular way that it changes things for us, this is what Paul draws out in this chapter. And he tells us in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That's my focus this evening, that verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now, what's Paul talking about here? Well, what does he mean when he talks about those who sleep in Jesus? Those who sleep in Jesus. Well, he's referring to those who have died. In the first century, the century in which Paul was writing, that was a common expression that people use to talk about death. Nowadays, we often talk about people passing away, don't we? Or we might say that we've lost so-and-so. We know that that's just an expression. If we've lost so-and-so, it doesn't mean that they've slipped down behind the sofa or something. We're not quite sure where they are. No, it's much more serious than that. We know what that means. And here in the first century, when people had died, they were often described as falling asleep. And here, Paul is talking to us about those who have died, those who have fallen asleep. Now, we need to be clear that we're not misunderstanding Paul here, because he's using this expression that was in common currency in the first century. He doesn't mean that when you die, you'll literally sleep. Some people believe that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, some people believe that when you die, you kind of fall asleep for 1,000 years or 2,000 years or however long it is, and then later on you'll wake up and go to heaven. It doesn't sound particularly a pleasant thing, does it, to fall asleep for 1,000 years or so? It's nice for a night or so, maybe for a little bit longer, but not much more than that, is it? 1,000 years doesn't sound terribly good to me, and I'm glad that's not what the Bible teaches. It's an expression, after all. So, for example, as Jesus is dying on the cross, and there's a man next to him, a thief, who's also dying, but this man's just become a Christian, he's just become a believer in Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, we know Jesus wasn't asleep, because he was raised, and this man wasn't going to be asleep either. He was with Jesus, he was conscious. He wasn't asleep, it's just an expression. So you don't need to worry that when you die, you're going to sleep for a very long time. That's not what happens. So he's talking about people who have died, and he's careful, verse 13, that he doesn't want us to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, because there's a danger here. If we are ignorant, verse 13, we will sorrow as others who have no hope. We will sorrow as others who have no hope. And he doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to sorrow as others who have no hope. He wants us to be clear what happens when we die. Well, death, of course, is a terrible thing, isn't it? The Bible is very clear about that. The Bible tells us that death entered the world because of sin. The Bible tells us that death is an enemy, in essence, an enemy that every one of us will succumb to unless Jesus returns before then. It is an enemy. It's not something that's pleasant. It's not something that we can be flippant about. Death is very serious. And those of you who have had loved ones who have died know that. You know something of the grief that comes with it, the sorrow that always accompanies death, that parting that seems so final. And Paul says here, "I don't want you to be ignorant lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." Now, again, let's be clear about what Paul is saying. He doesn't say, "I don't want you to be ignorant so that you don't sorrow," full stop. It's not what he says, is it? He's not saying that if we understand what the Bible says about death, we won't sorrow at all. That's not what he's saying. But what he is telling us is that there are different types of sorrow. And there is a sorrow of people who have no hope. And Paul doesn't want us to sorrow like that. When our loved ones die, he doesn't want us to sorrow as if we've got no hope. Why? Because we have got a hope. We've got a glorious hope. We've got a glorious hope in Jesus Christ. You see, in the age in which Paul was written, he was writing in the time of the Greeks and the Romans in the first century, and there was one or two of them, some of them who believed in the afterlife in some kind of vague sense, but nobody was really sure about it. And there were lots of people, I suppose, very similar to today, who didn't believe in the afterlife at all. There have been many tombstone inscriptions that have been found from this period that say the same thing. It must have been one of those little ditties that was kind of going around at the time. And this is what's written on the gravestones. "I was not. I was. I am not. I care not." In other words, what's written on the gravestone is, well, I didn't exist before I was born. I did exist during my lifetime. I don't exist. And I don't care. That was what was commonly written on gravestones around about the time that Paul was writing here. You see, he was writing in a society where they had no hope, where death was the end. And there are many people today, particularly many atheists, who would agree very much with exactly those sentiments. That's exactly how they think. didn't used to exist. Now I do. I'll enjoy what I've got while I've got it, because there's going to be a time when my life's going to come to an end, and that's it. And after that, I won't be around to know any better. I don't care what happens after that. The Bible says that's not reality. That's a lie. It's not reality. It's not what life is like. It's not what death is like. No, there is life after death, the Bible tells us. And you see, if you lose a loved one, if a loved one dies, and there is no life after death, then it really is the end, and that really is it. And you will never see them again. Paul says, no, we need to understand that we're not sorrowing as those who have no hope, because we have a great hope in Jesus Christ. And he explains now in verse 14 what that hope is. The hope is this: for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Here's what Paul is saying. If we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we will share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's very simple, isn't it? If we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You see, this is not a blanket promise to everybody, is it? Paul is not saying here that everybody who dies will be brought with Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that those who sleep in Jesus, it'll be those who are brought. It'll be those who are brought with Jesus, those who sleep in Jesus, those who die in Jesus. In other words, what Paul is saying here is these people who have passed away, these people who have fallen asleep, where was their hope? Where was their thoughts? How did they die? Did they die with their hope in Jesus Christ? Were their thoughts of him? And if they were, if they were put their trust in Jesus, if they were hoping and trusting in him for their resurrection, if they died in Jesus Christ, then God will bring with him those who died fell asleep in Jesus Christ. This is the great promise. This is the great hope. This is the great encouragement of the Christian faith. You see, something is necessary for us here. Not just that if we believe in the resurrection, we will share in the resurrection, but also something else here, isn't there? If we believe in the death of Christ, we will share in his death too. The two go together. And the Bible here is reminding us that we need to give all of our lives to Jesus Christ. We need to share everything. We need to rely on him for everything. It's no good saying to Jesus, well, Jesus, I'd quite like to go to heaven, if that's okay with you. So you give me a ticket to heaven. I kind of believe those bits, but then you leave me to run my own life as I want the rest of it. It's not how it works. No, we need to share everything with Jesus. We need to trust him for everything. We can't hold back. We can't say, I'm going to live my life my way, but I still expect you to let me into heaven. No, God says. No, Jesus says. No, Paul says. No, we sleep in Jesus. We rise with Jesus. Everything is in him. Now, the church that Paul was writing to here in Thessalonica had a little bit of a dilemma. They believe that Jesus Christ was coming back. You remember that he died and he rose from the dead, and then he'd ascended into heaven bodily. And as he was ascended into heaven, an angel had said that Jesus Christ was coming back. And we don't know when he's coming back. We're told in chapter 5 and verse 2 that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. You can't plan and predict that, can you? And we can't plan and predict exactly when Jesus is coming back. We don't know when it's going to be. We know he's coming, but we don't know when. But this church in Thessalonica, they were expecting Jesus to come back. They were expecting him to come back. But the problem was, while they were waiting, if I can put it like that, some of them had died. Some of them had died, and now they were worried. Well, what if Jesus comes back now? And Jesus will come back, and there'll be all of us who are still alive, and we'll be able to go to heaven. That'll be great. But what about these poor people who have died? They won't be in any state to go to heaven, will they? I think that's what they were worried about. These people have been dead, maybe some of them for many months, perhaps even longer. They won't be in any state to go to heaven. They're going to miss out because they've died on all that we're able to enjoy because we're still alive and we've still got our bodies and all the rest of it. But that these people, they've been dead a long time. They're going to miss out. That seems to be what the church in Thessalonica thought. But Paul says, no, you've misunderstood everything completely. Look at verse 15. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord. He wants to really understand the authority behind this statement. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So Paul's saying, look, you're not going to lose out. If you've died before Jesus comes back, you're not going to lose out. There's no way in which those of us who are still alive are going to kind of get some kind of precedence over those who have already died. No, that's not how it works at all. No one's going to lose out in that. Do you think that God can't handle this problem of your body? No, of course he can. God's going to give you new resurrection bodies. You don't need to worry about that. It's going to give even the people who were alive these glorious resurrection bodies. You don't need to worry. It's okay. We don't need to worry about those who have fallen asleep already. They'll be no worse off than us because we'll all be together. This is what will happen. One day Jesus is coming back. This is what will happen, verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. And we're told there, aren't we, in verse 16, that everyone's going to know about this. This is going to be something special. There's going to be a shout, voice of the archangel. It's going to be a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have died and were Christians, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation, those whose hope is in him, it's those who will rise first. And then those of us who are alive, verse 17, and remain, will be caught up together with them. Here's this togetherness to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, here's a wonderful expression, thus we shall always be with the Lord. We shall always be with the Lord. Now, there are some people who get confused over this sort of section. It's rather unfortunate, I'm afraid. It's one of those bad things that have come out of America, largely, I'm afraid. And you get all kinds of books, they're all fiction, remember, that tell us everything that's going to happen at the end, except they haven't the faintest clue, these people who write these books. They've got no idea at all. It's just fiction. They just make it up, and in doing so, confuse many people. I had when I was in Bible college, we had a friend there who went to America in the summer holidays and met some American Christians who believed all these strange things that would happen before or around the time that Jesus came back. And he came back with all these strange ideas of people disappearing and getting raptured and all this kind of stuff. Maybe you've heard about it, and the trumpet sounding. So one night, to sort of teach him a lesson, about 2 or 3 in the morning, somebody managed to get a trumpet from somewhere. So he stood outside of his door and blew this trumpet, and then we all hid and kind of left things as if we'd just our dinner or what have you, or the television was still going, as if we'd all been raptured. He was a bit too sleepy, really, to get the joke, so it was rather spoiled. But we thought it was extremely funny, and he got the point in the end, and thankfully changed his mind back to the biblical principles. No, the point is here, when Jesus comes back and the dead will rise, we're kind of going to notice. This is something that's exciting. This is something that's final. This is something that will really happen. And this is something you're not going to just kind of carry on. Oh, look, half the population's disappeared back then. Let's just carry on as we are. It's not going to be like that, is it? This is the end that Jesus Christ is speaking about here, that Paul is speaking about here. And what's going to happen at the end? Jesus Christ will return. Those of us who are alive will be caught up with those who have been resurrected from the dead. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? We try and quite get our heads round it, and we think, well, this is a bit too much for me. I can't quite understand this. I can't quite see and visualize how this is going to work. Well, the future's often like that, isn't it? And the more glorious the future is, the harder it is to imagine. But it is hard to imagine exactly how this is going to be. But we're not to imagine it in detail. We're not to work out every last thing. There's a simple point here. The point is this, that Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, All those who have died trusting in him will be raised from the dead. All those who live trusting in him will be caught up and swept up with them and will live forever in heaven. It's a glorious, wonderful truth. And it's all possible because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And as we go through into at the end of chapter 4 there, verse 18, we're told here that we should comfort one another with these words. That this is what these words are supposed to be. They're supposed to be a wonderful comfort for us. Those who are older and those who are approaching the end of their race, let me put it like that. You're to be comforted by these words. There's a glorious, wonderful, real hope that is here for every Christian man and woman and boy and girl, that Jesus Christ can be trusted with our very lives. He can be trusted with our eternity. He can be trusted with everything that we have, because his promise is sure and he is coming back. And it's a message not just for the old, for the young as well. Those whose lives are right ahead of them. Those who don't know the future and are not really thinking about it, but are living and enjoying the moment, the now. We're to understand that Jesus Christ is for now as well. That Jesus Christ is with us every day to have that glorious, wonderful hope. Changes not just the future, but it changes the present. It changes the way that we live. It changes the way that we behave. And that's what Paul goes on to say in chapter 5. Because in chapter 5 he tells us that we don't know when Jesus is coming back, verse 2. We've looked at that. And therefore, verse 3, we've got a problem. Because the problem, verse 3, is there are lots of people saying, peace and safety. Suddenly, destruction comes upon them. You know when their tsunami hit? Just a few years ago, wasn't it, on Boxing Day? And here the sea started to go out away from the beach. And the one or two maybe who knew what it meant started to warn others, but nobody really believed them. Warnings weren't heeded. There were lots of other people saying, oh, there's nothing to worry about. It's not a problem. And suddenly then, the wave hits. We get it all the time, don't we? Before many disasters. But there's a warning. There's a terrorist alert, perhaps. And there are some who are saying, no, you don't need to worry. It's not really a problem. Peace and safety. But then disaster strikes and destruction comes upon them. And they shall not escape. And so it is in our day too, that tragically there are many, many people who are saying, we've been waiting 2,000 years for Jesus. He's not turned up. He's never going to turn up. You don't need to worry about him. Peace, safety, live your life, joy it to the full. Don't worry about the consequences. Paul warns us. They shan't escape. They shan't escape. You see, you can pretend. You can make claims. You can even believe the claims. You can believe that there is no judgment to come. No one to whom you'll have to give account. You can believe all that, but it doesn't change the fact that Jesus is coming back. Will judge the world. And Paul wants us to understand, verse 4, that we're not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Yes, you don't know when this day is coming, but you can still be ready for it. That's the point. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, so we need to be ready all the time. We need to be ready all the time. Now, these Christians, verse 5, are sons of the light and sons of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. And he tells us, therefore, don't sleep as others do, but watch and be sober. You see, now he's changed his metaphors a little bit. He's saying that there are some people who kind of think about the future, and I think we don't need to worry about that. We can just put our feet up. We can enjoy life. We don't need to worry about what's happening then. We can just sleep, as it were, and sleep in into destruction. Paul says we're not to be like that. We're not men of the night who sleep, but we're men of the day. We've got our eyes open. We know what's coming. We're to be sober-minded. Verse 8 then. We're to put on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Here's what you're to do if you're a Christian this evening. It's verse 8. You're to put on the breastplate of faith and love. In other words, Paul is saying, look, there's something that is going to keep you safe. There is something that's going to give you protection. There's something that's going to help you in these difficult, dark days that he lived in and we live in too. Faith and love. They'll protect you. They'll keep you. And what else? Well, there'll be a helmet, the hope of salvation. So faith and love may be thinking of our hearts. Hope of salvation, thinking of our minds. And we can protect our hearts and we can protect our minds with faith and love and hope. What does he mean by this? Well, it's clear that he's talking about faith in Jesus Christ. You see, we can believe all kinds of different things, can't we? I can believe that Wrexham are going to get promoted this season and eventually end up back in the league proper. Some of you believed yesterday that Swansea City could beat Cardiff City. It didn't happen. Hopes were dashed. You might have all the hopes in the world. You might have had real faith in your team, but they were dashed. My hopes in Wrexham have been even more dashed than yours in Swansea. You see, we can believe many things, but if the things aren't true, if the things aren't secure, they're of no use. But faith in Jesus Christ is absolutely secure and absolutely certain. And love, what about love? Well, again, we can love all kinds of things, can't we? But love in many things is not going to help. He's talking here about love, again, love for Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian who understands what Jesus has done, a Christian who understands what Jesus has given, his very life for us, because of his love for us, Christian who understands that will love Jesus. And that is what protects our hearts. Our love for Jesus Christ. The helmet, the hope of our salvation, protects our minds. You see, we can worry maybe about the future and we can think about things and there's so much that we don't know that we can worry about that. But no, we don't need to worry. We don't need to be distracted because we have this helmet of our hope of salvation and it keeps us focused. And while we remember that it's dependent not on our own efforts but on Christ, when we remember that he is our hope, when we remember that he is our salvation, protects us, keeps us secure, because it's all about him who has already won the victory and not about us who lose so often. Because we have this wonderful verse here in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a verse written to the Thessalonian Christians. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you truly have believed in Jesus Christ and know that your sins are forgiven and that you have peace with God, if that's true of you, then verse 9 is true of you as well. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. See, that's why Jesus died, that we could live forever with him. Jesus wants us round for eternity. It's an incredible thought that Jesus gave himself in order that we might be with him. I'm sure there's been times in your life when somebody's knocked on the door. You've looked out the window or managed to glimpse who they are through the glass and have decided you're not going to answer. You don't want that person round, at least not now. We've probably all done that at different times. You'd have thought that's what Jesus would do with us, wouldn't you? I don't want them around. I mean, it's bad enough, isn't it, when, Aunt Edith or whoever it is comes around for Christmas and you're kind of thinking, well, I hope she just stays for lunch and she's end up there for a fortnight. And she just doesn't take the hint. Here's Jesus Christ who says, I want you for eternity. I want you for eternity. I want you to be with me forever and forever. And I want this so much that I'm willing to leave heaven, to come down to earth, and to die in your place so that your sins can be forgiven, that you can have peace with God, and you can live forever with me. What a wonderful, glorious truth. What a wonderful, glorious Savior. We can live together with him. It's no wonder then that he finishes this section in verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. You see, these are doctrines, these are truths that for Christians are a wonderful joy. And Paul says, look, you in the Thessalonican church, and I'm sure by extension, therefore, you in the church here in Clidham, comfort each other, edify, that means build one another up with these things. We're supposed to talk about this stuff. We're supposed to be enjoying the glory of these things, not on ourselves, but with one another. Our conversations, not all of the time. We don't want to be obsessed with the coming back of Jesus, because there's lots of other things to talk about as well that are also glorious truths in the Bible. But at least some of the time, we ought to be talking about the hope that is within us. We ought to be talking about the glory of the resurrection and what we're looking forward to in heaven. We ought to be talking about our love for the Savior and his love for us. And in doing so, we'll comfort one another and we'll build one another up. Those are the conversations that we ought to be having. But of course, as we step back and look at this, we see that these really are glorious truths for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. But sadly, tragically, not everybody has. And there are some who reject Jesus. And yes, there's a sense in which maybe it's important that we think through carefully what the Bible teaches us about Jesus Christ. It's important that we weigh up and understand for ourselves, is this really something that we can believe? Is this really something where we can throw in our lot? It's important that we're serious about the truths that the Bible brings to us. But there comes a time, doesn't there, when we know all there is to know. And we've understood all there is to understand. And we know that Jesus left heaven and died on the cross. We know that he died in the place of sinners and rose again from the dead. We know that he's ascended into heaven and one day he's coming back. We know that for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life. We know it. And we kid ourselves that we're mulling it over and we're thinking it through, when in reality, from week to week, we think very little about it at all. And we're not really praying to God and asking him to help us and to show us whether it really is true or not. And we're dawdling and dilly-dallying. And maybe, as a consequence, we'll never reach there in the end. You see, there comes a time, doesn't there, where we're still telling ourselves that we're weighing it up. But actually, in our heart of hearts, we're refusing to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Refusing to acknowledge that he is King of our hearts and of our lives. And there's a promise here for Christians, for God did not appoint us to death, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the only way that we can know that that is true of us is to bow the knee to Jesus, to accept forgiveness for our sin and his lordship over our lives. And we'll never know that verse 9 is true. We'll never know that Christ died for us. We'll never know that we're rescued and saved until the day when we bow the knee and we receive that salvation for ourselves. So what of you this evening? Where do you stand in all of this? Have you received Christ? Know him to be your Lord and Savior? Have you rejected Christ and rejected the glorious, wonderful promises that he's given? Maybe you're genuinely weighing it up. And if you are, then I urge you to pray with all your heart that God would make it clear so that you would know. Or maybe you're dilly-dallying. And you know it all. And you know enough. You just need to put all your trust in him. Maybe you feel you just can't take that step of faith. Maybe you're right. Maybe you need to pray, Lord, I want to believe, help my unbelief. That's a prayer in the Bible, you know. Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, will you help me to trust you fully? Will you help me to know that I'm really yours? Will you help me to know that I've turned my back on my selfishness and I'm living only for you? Lord, will you help me to know? Because I believe what you've done, and I love you because of what you've done for me.